Now, if you look in a table of contents, by the way, before I begin, Pastor Larry is in the Gospel of John. He's going through it, and as you know, is my habit. Whenever I'm in the pulpit, which is a couple times here and there, I do not continue what Pastor Larry's doing. He will be back in John when he returns to the pulpit. I'm not going to continue in John. He's doing such an excellent job. We will leave that to him. In any case, if you look at a table of contents in the Bible, I believe you'll find that Paul wrote how many letters to the Colossians? You can participate. Somebody say one. You're right. If you look in the table of contents, you will see that Paul wrote one letter to the Colossians. He wrote two to the Corinthians, and somewhere in Corinthians or in another book, there's reference to a third letter to the Corinthians, which we don't have. But it says one letter to the Colossians. So you might imagine that it was rather surprising to me some years ago in my Christian life, as I was more deeply exploring the Bible, that I found that Paul actually wrote two letters to the Colossians. Now, it's sort of right that he wrote one, because this second letter was to Colossians, but maybe not to all of them. But the whole world has ended up reading it. It's, I think, the third shortest book in the Bible. I believe the second and third letters of John are a bit shorter. But there's a little book here called Philemon that Paul wrote. And it seemed, when I first picked it up a long time ago, so obscure to me, this little short book. And really, why is it in here? I mean, this is a letter to some fellow in Colossae. And, I mean, is there profundity in here? Is there power in here? Or is this just a little salutation to a fellow that he knew back there? Well, you know, let me put it this way. I've never baked a layer cake. I don't know if Paul ever baked a layer cake, but Paul's letters very often have layers in them. You start out, and then there's another layer, and another layer, and another layer, and each layer gets more profound than the layer before. Now, see, I've been in the salad bar, and I make salads. And, of course, I've made sandwiches, and I like to do them in layers. I put a piece of bread down, a little mayonnaise, and a piece of cheese, and maybe some roast beef, and then some lettuce, and then maybe a tomato. Layers, they're really cool. And then another piece of cheese, and a little more roast beef, until I got a really nice layer sandwich. Okay? I don't know if Paul ever made a sandwich, but he sure knew how to write a book that had layers of increasingly profound information. This little book of Philemon is one of them. I won't read through the whole thing, so you can remain seated, but I'll take this in sections because, again, it's kind of written that way. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. 2, Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. 2, Apphia, our sister. 2, Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right off the bat, though we don't notice these things, as the letter goes on, we keep noticing a little more, a little more, a little more. Paul writes this letter to Philemon, but he also writes it to a few other people, which means immediately Philemon isn't going to be the only one to see this. And he even writes it to the church that meets in Philemon's home. And the way he writes this little greeting, again, it's more than just a greeting. We can see immediately that Paul, who did go to Colossae in person to talk to the Colossians, knows Philemon personally. He's a dear friend. Unquestionably, He's someone that he knew in Colossae. He even has a church meeting in his house, and it's possible that Paul spoke to all those people in that little church Philemon has in his house personally. So he knows Philemon. And after he establishes this and who this letter is supposed to go to, he begins talking to Philemon more personally. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now, of course, we know that Paul's not talking about, when he says saints, dead people that somebody canonized and that we pray to. Saints means anyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And he gives Philemon quite a build-up here. He thanks God for him in his prayers. He hears about his faith in Jesus. He hears about his love for fellow Christians. And he's praying that he shares his faith with still more so that he can have a greater and greater understanding of every good thing that we possess in Christ. And he makes Philemon a request there. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. He's telling him to do that. Your love has given me great encouragement and great joy because you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now, if you're Philemon, I wonder if you're wondering at this point, what is this fellow driving at? Because he's making some mighty fine statements about me, and he really likes me. That makes me feel really good. And as we read this letter, if we're reading it carefully, you might ask yourself the same thing and say, is he setting Philemon up for something? Well, maybe. Because you see, in the book of Colossians itself, in chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, Paul gives them a little hint about who's coming with this letter. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about all of our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. A fellow named Onesimus who's from Colossae. He's a Colossian. And they will tell you everything that is happening here. And you look, and you see that Paul not only sent this letter by the hand of Onesimus, and undoubtedly the letter to Philemon by the hand of Onesimus, but he's going to mention him here in this letter. And here's his kicker to Philemon, who, by the way, is an esteemed man, a property owner, an esteemed Christian, and by all accounts, a pillar of the community in Colossae. Paul says to him, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Yes, I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son, some translations, who was begotten to me while I was in chains, in prison. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become both useful to you and to me. There's Paul's kicker. And as we investigate what's going on in this letter, which it's very easy to find, you see what a big kicker it is. Onesimus is Greek for useful. Trouble is, Onesimus is a runaway slave. Philemon owned him. He took what he could from Philemon and stole what money he could find and left in the middle of the night and ran away. And he made it all the way to Rome. Like that old American folk song says, wherever I wander, there's no place like Rome. Not exactly. But that's what Philemon thought. I'm sorry, that's what Onesimus thought. Onesimus took off and made it all the way to Rome. Now, if you don't know much about the Roman Empire and how it used to be managed, we will simply suffice it to say that runaway slaves, when they were caught, were executed. Every time, they were put up on a cross and crucified. The worst death you could think of, because they were deemed to have deserved it. Onesimus runs off to Rome. That's a pretty long way from Colossae. And who does he run into? He runs into Paul. Of all people, he runs into Paul. Is that old saying, the Lord works in strange ways? Boy, he does. And what do you have here? Paul is laying another layer on Philemon. Although I could be bold in Christ, I'm an apostle. I can order you as to what you ought to do in Christ. Although I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, I am appealing to you on the basis of love. What a nice layer. I'm not going to order you. I know you. I'm appealing to you because I know who you are. If you were in English class back in the 11th grade, you would remember this as your assignment to write a persuasive letter. Okay? And this is the best persuasive letter, I've only begun to scratch the surface, you're ever going to hear. And Paul appeals to him immediately. I could order you. I could tell you what to do. I have that authority. But I'm not going to do it. I'm going to appeal to you in love to do what you ought to do. And he then goes on to say, I then, as Paul, now listen to this next layer, an old man. I'm on my last legs, Philemon. I don't know how long I'm going to make it. Paul, an old man and a prisoner. I'm in jail for Jesus Christ. It's me, this old guy in jail, who's appealing to you for his son, Onesimus, who became my son while I'm in prison. His name is useful, but formerly he was useless to you. But now he is both useful to you and to me. Now I want you to stop and think here. That's a pretty heavy line. Imagine you get a letter in the mail, and you open it up, and a longtime friend of yours says, remember that fella that stole all your money and burned down your house? I got him here, and I'm sending him back, and I want you to be really, really nice to him. This is very, very heavy stuff. What? He stole what he could from me. He stole money, he stole property, and he took off in the middle of the night, and we consider slavery, of course, an abomination today, but back then it was part of the norm, and I owned him, and he left. This guy is the most dishonorable person you can find, and you're asking me? He's now, this man whose name is useful and who's really useless, you're telling me he's useful to me and to you? And Paul doesn't stop. I'm sending him, he who is my very heart, back to you. That's how important he is to Paul. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in prison for the gospel. You know, Philemon helped Paul back in the day. Now Paul's in prison. He needs assistance. Philemon isn't there, but Onesimus is. So that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. Now, he adds another layer. He's not ordering Philemon to do anything. And in fact, he's elevating him. Now, he's already elevated him. All these things we read about in the second paragraph, I thank my God, heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for the saints. These are all, if you recall the book of Galatians, fruits of the Spirit. Philemon is displaying all these fruits of the Spirit. And Paul is really building him up to the point where he's probably thinking, what's he going to ask me? Well, now he knows what he's going to ask him. And what does he say? I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I'm asking your permission, Philemon, to do this. I'm sending him back, but with your permission. Which in a way means you can turn him over to the Romans if you want and have him crucified. Of course, Paul's not intending that. But he's telling him, I intended to do nothing without your consent, so that any favor from you, anything you will do, will be spontaneous and not forced. I'm not trying to pry it out of you, Philemon. I want you to do it of your own free will. When you put your money in the tithe box, do you ever recall to yourself what Paul wrote, God loves a cheerful giver? God doesn't want to feel like he has to twist your arm to get decency out of you. Not just money, decency. And he's telling Philemon, I don't want this to be something where you are coerced into doing this. I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. That's another heavy layer. And then he goes on to say, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. You know, maybe there's a purpose in this from the Lord. We don't see the Lord's purposes. I don't like them either. None of us do when we go through something negative. But then there are times when we go through that, and later on, we see the Lord had a purpose in that. And it's like, oh, you see into the future. Your ways are not our ways. You know what we don't know, and you knew better than I did. Paul's reflecting on that right now. That you might have him back for good. The Lord purposed something else. Yeah, he was a runaway slave. He stole from you. But you know what? Maybe the Lord allowed that to happen so that something good can happen. And he would be back no longer as a slave, but better than a slave. As a dear brother. He's letting him know point blank what we must never forget. We might have different ranks here on this earth, but as part of the body of Christ, we're all equal. We're all part of his body, and there's nothing better. There's no prejudice with Christ, he writes in Galatians. Better. He's still a slave, but you know what? He's now your brother in Christ. It's way above anything else we were thinking about here on earth. He is very dear to me, but he's even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Now, how can that be? How could he be very dear to Philemon, who he robbed and ran away from? Okay, we don't know what else he did. He might have been a thoroughly bad man. How can he be even dearer to Philemon? Well, why? Because think about it. Has Paul told Onesimus, I'm going to send you back to Colossae and you're scot-free, you don't have to face any music? Not at all. he's told Onesimus, I'm sorry, you can't stay here. You're going to have to go back, and you're going to have to face the person you wronged. You're going to have to do that, and you're going to repent. And you're going to repent. So Philemon is not getting back a runaway slave. He's getting back someone who was a runaway slave, who now comes back to his former master and the one he stole from and says, I'm sorry. And I'm here to tell you that in person. And he's subjecting himself to Philemon. You can do with me what you want. And that means if you want to have me crucified, you can. I'm here. And he's a brother in Christ. Paul's not making things up when he goes, he is very dear to me, but now even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. There'll be a special different bond between he and Onesimus from now on, and it won't be that of a runaway slave who owes his master. Now Paul throws another layer at him. And it's getting very thick, and it's brilliant. So, after all this, Philemon, so, if you consider me a partner, I'm asking you, Philemon, I'm the great apostle Paul with all the authority. Please, do you consider me a partner? Can you partner with me? If so, and there's a subtle implication here, if you're on the level I am, can you be that much in the Lord? If so, welcome him as if you would welcome me. Welcome him as you would welcome me. And then he throws another kicker in. And if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, you charge it to me. Me, Paul, the old man in prison, somehow or another, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will pay it back. Makes him the ultimate offer. You think I'm kidding? If you don't like it, or if he's wronged you and you can't take it, I'll pay you back. I have the means to do it. I'll find a way. I'll pay you back. And I'll take him back, by the way, if you don't want him, because he can be useful, as his name indicates, to me. And then he throws in another layer and another kicker. I will pay it back. I write this with my own hand, but not to mention that you owe me your very self. Oh, and by the way, Philemon, you are dead in your sins. You were history. You were going to spend an eternity separated from God. There was no life in you, but now there is because of me, and you owe that to me. Your very eternity you owe to me, Philemon. While I'm paying this back for you, don't forget you already owe me that. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. He's already told him how much he's refreshed the hearts of all the saints. Now it's not all the saints. Paul's getting personal. I do wish, brother, that I may have benefit from you in the Lord, so refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh me too now, personally. It's another layer. The layers are getting really high. And the pressure on Philemon is getting really heavy. And then he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Think about that. The guy that burned your house down and stole all your money comes back, and you're being told to accept him. And you know what? I know that you're going to do more than I ask. You're going to put him up in a motel, and you're going to buy him dinner, and you're going to go out with him, and eat that dinner with him, and you're going to introduce him to your friends, and you're going to have a jolly old time. And you think, is he crazy? He's not crazy. Confident of your obedience. I know you personally, Philemon. I could order you to do this, but I'm not. I'm appealing to you. Paul, the old man. You know, I'm on death row any day now. And I'm in prison. But I'll pay it back, even though you owe me your soul, by the way. But I know that you're going to be obedient and do even more than I ask. Now, clearly, that's part of the persuasive letter. Because when Philemon reads that, immediately he feels obligated to do more than Paul asked. Okay? What is Paul saying here? He's saying this, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother if he has wronged me? Seven? And the Lord Jesus answered and said, I tell you 7 times 70. And he tells a parable of a master who called in his accounts, and the people begged him to be merciful. And he said, all right, I'll give you time, and I'll forgive your debt. But one of them, who had a debt owed to him, went out, and he wanted to collect his own debt. And the guy couldn't pay it, and he had no mercy on him. He had him thrown to prison. And Christ said, that master got a hold of him and said, you asked me, begged me, to forgive this debt, and I did, and you did that to that person? Sorry, I'm throwing you into prison, and you're going to be tortured there. If you don't get the analogy, if that's how we act on earth, our prison is going to be hell, and we'll be tortured there. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. People don't want to admit that, but he did. And Paul is simply telling him the gospel. If someone comes to you and repents, forgive him. If you don't do that, then the Lord will not forgive your sins when you ask him to forgive them. Many, many places in the gospel I could quote. I quoted briefly and paraphrased Matthew 18. But of course, there are others that all of us in this room have heard of. Paul's not finished with him yet. You'd think he was. Whew, boy, if you Philemon, you're wondering what could come next. Okay. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. What a guilt trip to put him on. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Set up a guest room for me, because I'm going to come and visit. As soon as I get out of jail, I'm coming to see you. Now, what if you're Philemon? Not only has he asked me to do all this, and built this whole increasingly intense letter to me, but he's going to come here and check on me. There's another analogy there. Please don't miss it. Jesus Christ is coming back. He didn't leave and not come back. He's coming back to check on us. And he's already told us what will happen in the parable of the master who went away on a long journey. And when he came back and the slaves had stolen from him and had harmed people and had acted wickedly, he judged them and threw them all to destruction. Paul is going to come back and check on Philemon. And Jesus is going to come back and check on us. I don't know when. Generations have said, oh, it's our generation. It never was. But one of these days, if it's another 1,000 years from now, I don't know. One of these days, he's going to come back. And Peter asks us, what sort of people should we be then in light of the fact that he's coming back? A bunch of sinners having a good time? I don't think so. No. Put that life away. You lived that life already for long enough. That's past. Now, live for the will of God. Act as if the Holy Spirit is in you. Paul's telling him nothing less, and he's telling us Jesus is coming back, and he's going to check on us. He's going to check on you, Christians, every one of you. And if you're not where you should be, he's going to say, I never knew you, and you'll be thrown into the outer darkness, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth there. I'm quoting Jesus Christ directly. You'll be thrown into the outer darkness, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, before I finish this off, because there's actually a little more here. How do you think Philemon then reacted and acted toward Onesimus? I'm going to strongly suggest to you that, no question about it, he treated Philemon exactly as Paul wanted him to. He took him back as a brother in Christ. And he worked for him, but they had a new relationship. An honest slave with his master and a brother in the body of Christ forever together. All right? How do we know that? Do you think we'd be reading this letter now if Philemon tucked it away in a corner and didn't do any of that? Of course not. And the letter wasn't just to Philemon at the beginning and at the end. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. At the beginning, he let Philemon know all the people in Colossae who were going to get this letter. Apphia, Archippus, and the church, the whole church that meets in your house, Philemon. They're going to get this. And at the end, he goes, and by the way, Epaphras and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and Mark, they also know I wrote you this letter. All of them know it too. You're found out, Philemon. There's no way to run. There's no place to hide. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We have in here barely a page and a half, maybe. We have in here a complete exposition of the gospel, of sin and repentance and forgiveness and how we should behave toward our fellow Christians here on this planet. We have here a complete exposition of it. We have here, and I want to emphasize one thing. I'm big on the concept of repentance. I don't think it's a bad thing if something heinous happens to someone and they forgive someone, okay? A lot of times, forgiveness is a worthy thing, even if it's one way, in the sense that you don't want to be consumed by something. You don't want to be consumed by hatred that never dies. So that is one level, and I think it's fine. But the concept that everybody gets a blanket forgiveness from you, or should as a Christian, even though they never repent, is not true. Because what Jesus said, and I'm going to stick my neck out here, but it's scriptural. Jesus called people to repentance. And if your brother repents 7 times 70, keep forgiving him. But he repents. All right? And God is not mocked. He knows when we repent sincerely. We can't make deals with God. We can't fool him. Oh, I've turned over a new leaf. But you don't know. He sees the heart. We're told that from the Psalms and the Old Testament all through the New Testament. But Paul here is big on repentance. He didn't tell Philemon, I'm keeping Onesimus here with me and just forgive him, please. No. Philemon, Onesimus is coming back to you. He's repenting. He's going to face the music and he's going to face you. But now that he's repented, how should you act? The same way the Lord acts toward us who repent and take on Jesus Christ. Forgive him. And at the beginning and at the end, there's an awful lot of people who know he sent this letter. How would you feel if you were Philemon getting an unexpected visit from Tychicus and Onesimus, and Onesimus hands him this letter? By the way, I have a letter from Paul. And you read this. As I said, he says at the end, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's a request, that's a prayer, that's a blessing. Why? Because it is true. The entire sense and semblance of the gospel of sin and repentance and forgiveness through Jesus Christ is all right here in this little, tiny, obscure, almost unknown book of Philemon. To God's glory, amen.